Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
So I've named this sermon, $2 Pizza and Free Will. And the $2 pizza, you'll get it in a little while, all right? So Carl said we're in our planning and we're planning about the next sermon series and what we're going to be teaching on. And so Carl says, you know, let's do Be Free. You know, that's the reason for the bird cages, in case you didn't figure that out, was being free. And so he said, well, I'll do free mind and how to keep a free mind. I said, oh, I'll do free will. Oh, my gosh. And then I just wanted to kick myself. So I don't know about you, but I'm actually very administrative. I do a lot of the administrative work for the church local, but I do a lot for the church national. And so probably 90% of my time, I'm in that groove. I'm in that brain set of doing administrative. And the creativity required for crafting a sermon is like, oh my gosh, a lot of work for me. I actually have to switch everything off and switch gears. And so in the process, it usually takes me 2 or 3 days. So I end up, you know, scouring for, you know, theologians' thoughts. And I, you know, by the time I'm getting to sermon crafting, I have 40 pages of research. And then I got to whittle that down to about 20. And then I got to whittle it down to something that's cohesive and presentable. So this is brand new. It's just baked. And if you're looking at the notes online, you will find grammatical mistakes. So I just, that's my disclaimer for today. So I'm on free will. And unfortunately, conjecture and vagueness abound when it comes to the topic of free will, because theologians can't agree on a universal description or a universal definition for free will. So I don't know what I got myself into taking on this subject. So one just has to visit the Stanford philosophy site to realize, oh my gosh, they don't know how to define free will. There's many dimensions, expressions, and departures about what free will is all about. So, here we go. So I'm going to start it off with a quote from A.W. Tozer, and I really like this because he tries to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And it goes like this. An ocean liner leaves New York bound for Liverpool. Its destination has been determined by proper authorities, and nothing can change it. This is at least a faint picture of sovereignty. On board the liner are scores of passengers. These are not in chains, neither are their activities determined by them for by decree. They are completely free to move about as they will. Eat, sleep, play, lounge on the deck, read, talk, all together, or even jump off the ship if they want to. In this picture, both freedom and sovereignty are present, and they do not contradict. So it is, I believe, with man's freedom and sovereignty. The mighty liner of God's sovereign design is on a steady course throughout the sea of history. It's like there's this ordained structure of balance and freedom in God. God determines what he sees fit, but the future and the possibilities are open for you and I to explore. Are y'all there? You might have to just put your thinking caps on today. It's good to think in church, amen? All right. It's sort of like this. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, he said, God made all the nations to inhabit the earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they should live. There you have it, providential boundaries, which may condition the scope of freedom, but they do not eliminate freedom. Just as our genes and environment may be a predictor or a condition of our freedom, it does not eliminate our freedom. Amen? So I have the genes of freckles. Now, if I really want to, I can choose for you not to see my freckles. I could, you know, cover them up with makeup. You know, my genes determine how this body works and how it functions. But I am free to change some things up if I want. You know, I am not limited to my biological DNA or my genes. I'm not limited to my environment. I grew up in a home where no one had an education past grade 9 and where we had very limited finances. But that does not determine that I am free to make my own choices. I am free to go to school. I'm free to get something beyond a grade 9 or a grade 10 education. Amen? So just as my genes and my environment might condition how I grew up, they do not eliminate my freedom and they do not eliminate me from going beyond that. Does that make sense? Amen. I'm free. True? True. So the predetermined port for God on the great ocean liner of history is to bring many sons to glory. That is the sovereign will and design of God, is that he desires that many sons would be brought to glory and that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. However, the ocean liner has endured some rough seas. True? We've had some rough history, amen? I believe that God is all-powerful, but it does not mean that God exercises all power. It means he is the source of all power. I believe that God is unchanging in his character, but thankfully, the cross reveals his loving character responds to change. I believe that God's ability to change his mind in response to the condition of men is not a defect, but a really glorious virtue. I believe that God's purposes in creation was to see creation embody the love that's found in the triune God and in the heavenlies and in that union with God. But love cannot be demanded. God did not force love. He wanted creation to choose to stay in union with him and to love him and to enjoy the same love and community that the Trinity enjoys in heaven. Amen? Still there? He could have created a world where we would have had to do his will. But that would be a world devoid of love. He could have created out of love with the goal of love, but love must be chosen. Therefore, creation in which love is a goal must incorporate risk. Amen? If I love something, I can't expect love to come back to me, and I can't force anyone to love me. I just love because that's the nature, and I'm not expecting anything from it. You know, I love my dog, but my dog doesn't always love me back. Well, not that he's really free to love me. He's free just to like me because I'm the one who feeds him and gives him his water. But love cannot be forced and love cannot be demanded. If it's not love, it's forced or demanded. Amen? And so the risk of God for making man free is that we can choose to love or reject his overtures of love. Amen? In the beginning, God furnished mankind with free will. And by nature, we had liberty. We had the power to choose about our actions. The will is your mental faculty, the thing that you choose from, amen? And Watchman Nee says it like this, and I'm just going to read it from Watchman Nee's book. He says, a man's will is that organ for decision-making, okay? To want or not to want to choose the typical operations of the will. It is the helm by which we sail the sea of life. So your will is like the director. It's like the captain. And you sail upon the sea of life according to the decisions and the choices that you have made. Our will is that decision-making organ. Everybody has one, amen? You all have a will. We've been taught many, many years that we are triune, three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. And my soul is made up of my mind, my will, and my emotions. So everybody has a will. Everybody has a choice. Everybody was created to be free and was created to have choice and was created to freely love God and accept his love for them. Amen? So Nee further asserts, Watchman Nee, that our will acts for the entire man. Our emotion merely expresses how we feel. Our mind simply tells us what we think, but we communicate what we want through our will because it's the deciding factor of what we desire. Hence, the will is the most important component of the entire person. Your will is very, very important. And it's very, very important that your will is free. Because the topic of free will has been debated for centuries and really debated by far more astute people than I, I'm going to limit our conversation, our discussion about free will to three stages of man's free will. Each stage of our will is distinct and it has different subsets and conditions put upon it. So three stages. First one, the created free man. That's human beings in the garden created both with true freedom and the freedom to choose, okay? I know this is thinking material, so keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, keep your heart open. The fallen man, stage two, the human being fallen and has forfeited true freedom, but still maintains the freedom of choice. The reborn man, human beings being reborn, we've regained true freedom. We've regained true freedom, but we've also maintained our freedom of choice. Okay, three stages. In creation, true freedom and able to choose. The fallen man forfeits true freedom, but still has a choice. Thank God for that. The reborn man regains true freedom and has free choice as well. Sorry, it's stuck there. So the first one, the created man in the garden, the way God intended us to be, we were created truly free and with the ability to have free choice, liberty and power to choose. First, it's imperative that God never intended that man be his puppet that he would control. How awful would that be? I don't want to control my children. I love my children. I want to source them, resource them, love them, but I never want to control them most times. But free agents who possess a significant amount of control of their lives, who can cooperate with or resist the will of God. That's how God created us. He created us with a will. He created us with true and genuine freedom, where we could cooperate and participate with God's plan, or we could reject it and go our own way. Watchman Nee again says this: man is sovereign. He has a sovereign will. We are not a mechanical toy to be run by God. We are responsible for our actions, and we are responsible for the actions that happen on the inside of me and on the outside of me. And we are not governed by an external force. Rather, we house within us that principle whereby we make the choice. Amen? Out of love, God gave a command beforehand. Out of love, God would not force man to choose or to behave a certain way. For us to fulfill God's desires requires willingness on our part, because God would never, ever force us to do anything. This is a really, really, really important principle, and something Christendom has messed up for many, many centuries. The tree itself in the garden represents God's willingness to participate with us and his willingness to allow us to have true freedom and the freedom of choice. In the garden, he said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat from this tree. He gave us choice. He gave us that sovereign ability to make that choice. John 7:17 says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my authority. So Jesus is saying himself, if anyone wills to do God's will, Jesus himself came and represented that you are a free person. You can choose to love me. You can choose to follow me. You can choose to do God's will, or you cannot. Luke reports that by refusing to be baptized, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. We have the ability to thwart the purpose of God. In Matthew 23:37, we find Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you unto myself as a chicken or as a hen gathers her chicks. And he said, in the end of the scripture, he says, but you were not willing. In Matthew 26:36, we see Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, you know, to his disciples, pray with me. My soul is overwhelmed unto death. And in verse 38, Jesus says, oh, Father, if it possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but your will. So Jesus, you know, that's a pretty heavy-duty scripture. I don't know what would have happened if Jesus had said, Yo, Papa, I can't do this. This is way too much. It's already killing me. I can't imagine what's coming. But Jesus had to choose to do the Father's will. But Jesus did the Father's will because he knew what the end goal was. He knew what was going to happen when he accomplished that. Amen? Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and he will be with me. There's an opportunity for us. God knocks, you answer. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taking you such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way for you to escape. You choose whether you stay in it or whether you escape. John 1, verse 12 to 13, behold, all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You got that right to become children of God because you chose to believe in the one that God sent. Amen? Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess, you believe, it's totally up to you. Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, come and follow. He invites us to follow. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 to 20. God says, I set before you life and death. And it gives us a little hint. Choose life. It's much better. Amen? However, in that beautiful created state where God originally intended man to remain for all of eternity so he could display his goodness to the principalities and the powers of the air, in that place of true and genuine freedom and liberty, and that place where we could have freedom of choice, we relinquish that in the garden. So what of the free will of fallen man? We'll put it this way. So fallen man forfeits that true, genuine freedom. You still have choice, which is really, really important. Because although I forfeited that true freedom of being at liberty with nothing to constrain me, it's really important that I still have free choice. Because if I didn't have free choice, I would never choose to follow Christ. If God took that away from me, I would be eternally lost. Thank God I did not lose that. Amen? So when we were younger and kind of poor, but we still found it was important to have holidays with our children. So we would pile in a car in the tan minivan. Yes, we owned a tan minivan. We would port ourselves down to Florida and have a gay old time down in Florida for holidays. And so we were on a really, really strict budget. And so I don't know where, but we must have heard a TV commercial or something like that. And any commercial that talks about food and value really gets Carl's interest. So he goes, he must have heard something. They've got $2 pizza. It's an all-you-can-eat $2 pizza buffet. We've got to find that place because I'm hungry, and we can go and eat all the pizza you want for only $2. $2 pizza. So we piled in the car, all four of us. And the kids were really young at this time. And as usual, Carl doesn't get clear directions to where the $2 pizza is. He just wings it. He does it all the time. He just wings it. Drives me crazy, but he just wings it. And so this time, we had left the hotel, and we had been traveling an hour and a half to find $2 all-you-can-eat pizza. I was ready to lose my noodle. If I could have jumped out of the van, I would have jumped out of the van. But I was captive in that van because he was on a mission for $2 pizza. And so here we are, trapped in the tan minivan, going on a highway to who knows where, because I don't see any $2 pizza buffets in sight anywhere. And Carl is a ravenous, hungry man by this time. And we're frustrated and gnarly with one another. And then he says, well, I'll just turn around and go back. And we're, oh, sheesh, you could have done that like an hour ago. And Dylan pipes up. He goes, oh, Dad, don't turn around. I'm just about to enjoy the ride. It was crazy. All of this for $2 pizza, but just about wrecked my whole day, just about wrecked my whole holiday. Had it not been for Dylan's sense of humor, I think it would have been a really, really bad night. In like manner, Adam in the Genesis account took a wrong turn. Because of that, we've all ended up where we did not want to be. Carl had taken a wrong turn down a wrong highway. We were trapped in a tan minivan and somewhere where we did not want to be, all for a $2 pizza buffet, all you can eat. Adam forfeited something so great for $2 pizza. He forfeited true freedom for like $2 pizza. And instead of living the life in the garden, he chose to follow Satan's rebellion, and we've been prisoners ever since. We're children stuck in a POW camp. From that point on, we were prisoners. Paul says it best. He says, we are born prisoners of sin and slaves to sin. And I don't mean sin in a list of sins. I mean sin in the sense that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the sin isn't just about a list. It's about missing that mark of enjoying the glory, the love, and the union that God had destined for us, that we could enjoy the glorious heavenly community of God himself. That was sin. And all the other stuff is just the consequences and the repercussions of choosing to miss glory. And so ever since then, children and children of men have been stuck in a POW camp, born prisoners of sin and slaves to sin. Our station in life is a propensity towards sin. We can't help ourselves. It's not that we were born bad And, you know, sometimes we used to say things like, oh, look at that baby, just a born little sinner. I don't believe that that baby is a born little sinner. He doesn't have the cognition to sin right now. But that baby is born to a propensity to sin. That baby is born in a mindset and in a station in life where it no longer gets to enjoy the true freedom that God had ordained for him. But we are born enslaved to sin. You understand that? So let me make a distinction here. We were procreated to have this wonderful station of true freedom and choice. Adam took that away from us. We're slaves to sin, and now we forfeited true freedom. We still have free choice. And let me show you this distinction in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. It says, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named mankind, and they were created. Verse 3, very important. Put your ears up, clean the wax out, listen to this statement. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image. From that point on, we produced after slavery, and we produced prisoners of sin and prisoners of slavery. Amen? But now all of our choices, all of our desires have been affected by this station in life, being imprisoned. You know, if you're imprisoned in something, what you choose, what you do is very different from when you're free from something. Amen? So all of my decisions, all of our actions have been really affected by this decision that Adam made and this enslavement that mankind has to endure. Fallen humanity is naturally, by nature, broken and depraved. We are no longer free. Our natural disposition has completely changed. I'm spitting everywhere. I can see these little tracers going off me everywhere. But stick with me. Don't get distracted by the tracers. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2. When I was researching it, I was really kind of, God took me a whole different direction here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You know, when I used to read that scripture, I used to think that we are by nature children of wrath, which means it somehow meant God's wrath was on me, you know? But I looked up the word wrath, and it actually means natural disposition, temperament, character, movement, or agitation of the soul. I was born with a different disposition after that took place in Genesis. I had a temperament and a character and a soul agitation that did not really belong to me because I was supposed to be for true freedom and free choice. Amen? But my whole disposition has changed, and I'm now born with this propensity to sin, whether I want to or not. Y'all with me? You okay? You sure? You kind of look like, oh my God, looking at me like a cow at a Newgate. I've seen a cow at a Newgate, and they do look kind of funny. So this is my position now. This is what happens to me. This is what the fall did for me. This is how the fall enslaved me, imprisoned me. It says, our eyes are blind to the glories of the gospel. Our minds are darkened and hostile towards God. Our ears are deaf to the call of the Creator. Our hearts are darkened and deceitful. We are enslaved to sin. We are foolish. We hate God, and we are dead. That's the exchange that took place in the garden for $2 pizza. That's fallen mankind. So we've forfeited true freedom. We still have freedom to choose because people have done it for centuries and thousands of years. They continue to choose whatever they want for their life, but their passions, their desires, and their intentions have been warped by the loss of true, genuine liberty and freedom. The fallen man no longer experiences true freedom, but still remains and retains freedom of choice. Because true freedom consists of the ability to act without the hindrance of sin, free choice consists in the ability to do what you wish. So I'm not truly free because I'm inhibited by this disposition towards sin. But this was not God's desire. It was not his will for creation. We just didn't follow the script. In fact, we demonstrated through the choice of Adam in the garden that we could really impede God's desire and his creation to some extent. So man finds himself in a sinking ship, a prisoner of sin, children not born free, but born prisoners because of one act. Our will, like the cosmos, is enslaved in a rebellion, and we have blind eyes, and we have made God an enemy in our mind. That's what happened after the fall. And although we no longer have truly the freedom and liberty God had granted us, we do still have free choice. And like I said, thank God we still have free choice. And then Jesus comes on the scene, praise Jesus, amen? And we are reborn. Some theologians kind of have four stages. They have, you know, the created man, the fallen man, the reborn man, and the glorified man. And they kind of put off all the benefits of being a believer to this off distant time. But I really believe that as a believer, I have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. I have the person of the Trinity on the inside of me. So I generally have gained back my freedom and my true freedom and my ability to choose. Because if I have to put it all off to some later date, this is really a drudgery. Amen? Amen. Okay, so Jesus is on the scene. And it goes like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, but the gift, which is Jesus, is not like, but the gift, I don't like pointing, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by one man's trespass, how much more did God's grace come by one man, Jesus? One man blew it, and all of history and all of mankind was trapped in that slave and that prison. But Jesus, one man, one act, frees all of mankind for all of eternity. It's fantastic. It says, the gift of God be compared with the result of one man. Said, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses, not one, but many trespasses, and brought about justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned by one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision and grace and gift of righteousness reign in this life through one Jesus? Amen? So one guy blew it, and we all suffered, but one man did it right and is a blessing to many for all of eternity and for many generations. Amen? So Jesus came on the scene and he rescued us. But I don't believe that Jesus' whole plan was just to rescue us, but he did. When I think about God, and this is a little rabbit trail, if you'll just indulge me, what time is it? Sorry, before I go on. Okay, I gotta move along. Okay, so if Jesus came, and the only purpose he came was to rescue me, like I've always been troubled by the scripture, Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that's always irked me. Anyone else? Anyone else read that scripture and go, Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? So before I was created, they had a plan that Jesus would come and he would be the one slain. And I always look at that and go, well, does that mean I was set up to be rescued? Does that mean I was set up to choose sin? Does that mean God set me up for being in this prison of slavery because Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? I don't believe that. I believe Jesus rescued me, but it wasn't his only goal. Because the scripture says in Ephesians 3:10, it says, and the purpose of God and the intent of God was that through the church, the manifold wisdom and multifaceted glory of God would be manifest. It also says that Jesus is coming for a bride, a church. It also tells me in Ephesians that God had predestined that those who would be adopted into his family would be holy and blameless. The eternal purpose of God was a church, was a bride, was a family. The eternal purpose of Jesus was a church, was a bride, was a family. It was not solely a rescue mission, though he did rescue me. Amen? I believe Jesus and Adam and creation were kind of in this courtship. Gregory Boyd says it really good. He says, you know, God created man and he was going to court man to see if, you know, we're going to choose him and love him and enjoy the benefits of that union. And he wanted to get himself a bride and man was going to be that bride, but we broke the engagement off. But God is still on hot pursuit for a bride. Amen. And he came not just to rescue us, although he did, but he wants a family. He wants a bride. He wants a church and he wants a community. Amen. Because if I was set up to fall, then that doesn't make God a very loving God. Amen? It means if I was set up to fall, then all the consequences of the fall, Hitler, rape, all those things were God's setup. And that doesn't make God a very loving God. But that wasn't God's intention. His intention was a loving community. His intention was to wrap his love around mankind, bring them into that community, enjoy the benefits of union, and enjoy the benefits of love. But we broke the engagement, but Jesus didn't break the engagement. He pursued us with hot, fiery love, and he rescued us from the enslavement that we had put ourselves in. Amen? Oh, sheesh, that was a mouthful. Does that make sense to you? Because God is good. He didn't set me up to fall. He set me up to excel and to enjoy life and to enjoy Him and to enjoy His union. Amen? He's a good God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. So it brings whole new meaning to the word, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Because I was listening to Gregory Boyd this week, and he talked about the fact that the master plan wasn't just a rescue plan, but it was a hot pursuit for a bride. And I thought, well, Gregory, what about that scripture, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? And I looked up some of the translations, and not all of them include before the foundation of the world. But I did look up that word slain, and this really gets me. It says slain, smitten unto death. God loved me so much. He was so smitten for me that He would be willing to go to the death to make sure that He included me in His loving family and adopted me and made me His bride that He could show off for all of eternity. Amen? I'm smitten for my children. I love them like crazy, and I would do anything for them. I might even die for them. That's how God loves us. Amen? So that brings a whole new meaning to that scripture for me and really makes me really excited about God, even more than it was on Monday. Amen? Jesus came on the scene. He is our liberator. He's here to bring us freedom and really bring freedom through the cosmos, through you and I, manifesting the manifold wisdom and glory of God. Amen? I'm free. So I have regained true freedom, and I have regained my ability to choose according to the fact that I've been liberated and that I've been set free from the bondage of sin. Amen? Luke 4:18, Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Jesus said He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. That word free is thra-o. Everybody say thra-o. Says to be free from chains, free from prison life, to break to pieces and to shatter and to smite. Jesus came to get us off the sinking ship. He came to open prison doors, and more so to shatter the doors and break the chains and obliterate them completely. What does that make and what does that mean for you and I? It means that when John said in John 8, verse 36, who the Son sets free is free indeed, that word is eleutheros. It says to set at liberty, to cease from being a slave, to be free born. Isn't that beautiful? I am free born. I am not after the likeness of Adam. I am after the likeness of my heavenly Father. John says, you know, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again is being born from above. And I've been reborn from above. My lineage is not to Adam. I'm not in that likeness anymore. I'm in the likeness of my Abba Father, my Papa. Amen? I am free from the law of sin and death. I'm rescued. It says in Galatians 1:3, says, "Grace and peace to you through God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue you from this present evil age according to the will of God." God's intention was always a bride, and He did whatever He can to make sure that He got the bride back. I am no longer a prisoner of sin. Thanks to God, though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly believed in the form of teaching that you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin, and you are now unto righteousness. I've escaped the world's prison. Colossians 2:20 says, if you died with Christ to the material ways of looking at things, that forfeited mindset, that fallen propensity to have an agitated soul, you've escaped this world's crude and elemental notions. I've been reconciled and I'm free from accusation. Colossians 1:22 says this, but now He has reconciled you in Christ's physical through death to present you in His sight, holy, blameless, and free from accusation. Hallelujah. I'm not a child of wrath. I'm a child of God. I'm not blind to the glories of the gospel. My eyes have been opened. The veil has been torn away. My mind is not darkened and hostile toward God. I have the mind of Christ. My ears are not deaf to the call of my Creator. I can hear and do what pleases Him. My heart is not darkened, and I am not deceitful. I'm a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. I'm not enslaved in sin. I am free from the law of sin and death. I do not hate God. In fact, I love God, and I know that He loves me. I am not dead. In fact, I'm quite the opposite. I am alive unto God. Amen? And so what am I free to do? I'm free to love. I'm free to love you, and I'm free to love God. And I'm free to follow Christ, and I'm free to do what God desires. I have a free will again. And because that nature and that propensity to sin and have an agitated soul has been broken off me, and I'm truly back to the place where I should be, I can freely choose what God wants for me. Amen? I have a truly, genuinely free will. In Romans 4:21, it says, Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he called him to do. God was able, God was faithful, and God was good. And it says that Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, says that Abraham reasoned that God was able. And so there's this experience of Abraham knowing that God is good, knowing that God is able, and being fully persuaded that God could really call out of nothing something into existence, and that he could raise someone from the dead. Because I know I have a father who loves us, and a brother who died for us, and an indwelling comfort who is a promise of things to come, because I know God wants to do good by mankind, like Paul, I can implore you with great confidence, in view of the mercies of God, make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and your faculties and your soul as a living sacrifice, holy and devoted and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of service and worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind. That's why Carl talked about your mind is so important. You need to keep your mind free, and don't let the enemy try and put strongholds on you. And so here's the important thing about, you know, presenting myself and having the freedom to present myself to God. It says, so that you may prove for yourself what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good, acceptable, and perfect in his sight for you. Isn't that great? I've been translated. I've been set free. I was hoping the birdie could fly and come off there, but he's glued. So it's not really a good illustration. But I have been made free. I've been released from that prison of sin and that propensity towards sin. And so now, because of that, I can genuinely, out of a new nature, choose to do what God wants me to do. Because I know that God is good. I know that his will is good and acceptable, and I know that his will is good and acceptable for me. Amen? And I know that God is desirous to do good to mankind. God won't force me to do good, but he would really like me to participate in doing good. And that's the conditional clause, is you can choose. But now you've been made free to choose the good and acceptable will of God. Each one of us needs to go and decide where God's leading and follow. Romans teaching, the important part is that it is a good and acceptable will of God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, 12 says, I know the plans I have for you. They are for good, for your hope and for your future, and to prosper you. So you know what? I can freely, genuinely, with liberty, choose to follow God's will, submit myself to him, because I trust that whatever he has in mind is good, acceptable, and pleasing. Amen? Albert Camus said this, the only way to deal with an unfree world is to become so absolutely free that the very existence, your very existence, is an act of rebellion, kind of like a holy rebellion. I choose to be totally free. I am free in God with a new nature, and I can freely choose and submit my will to follow his good, pleasing, and acceptable will. So here it is. I'm truly free. I'm free to choose. I offer my mental faculties, my will, that organ for decision-making, the helm by which I sail on the seas of life, to God, the captain of my salvation. I will stay fixed in the ocean liner. I will launch lifeboats as I journey across my history, doing my best and utmost to save souls and bring them to the captain's table to dine. Amen? So be free, and let us live in such a way that our freedom enhances the freedom of others. Amen? Be free. You have regained your true freedom. You have regained a choice that is motivated by your true freedom and your true liberty. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer creating after Adam and his image. We are born again from above. I am reborn. I have a new nature, and I can truly freeze of my own will and volition to do the good, acceptable, and pleasing will of God. Amen? Amen. So let's stand. That was a lot, eh? Look at that. I did it by 11:45. Hallelujah. So I just want to, you know, I just want to give you an opportunity. Slavery is awful. Being imprisoned to an agitated soul and a disposition towards wanting to do my own thing, but never really feeling happy about it or never really feeling free about it. That's not a happy place to be. And I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want to make an opportunity today available to anyone. If you feel that, yeah, you know what? I don't make choices out of liberty and out of true, genuine freedom. I make choices out of a different temperament and a character and an unregenerated soul and an agitation of my soul. You can be free today. Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. He came to bring freedom. He came to bring life and life more abundantly. He is the Father of lights. He is a giver of good gifts, and there is no shadow of turning with him. So if you're today, or you're here today, and you just want to be free from that prison, I'm just going to count to three in good old Pastor Carl fashion, and I'm going to give you a chance to just lift up your hand, and then we're going to pray together, okay? You can be free. The door is open. Jesus opened the door. In fact, he broke it to pieces. He has set at liberty every captive. You choose, because you always have choice. So I'm going to count to three. And if someone just needs to be released from that prison, I just want you to lift up your hands and we're going to pray for you. Okay? One, two, three, all over the house. Lift up your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Okay, we're going to pray together. God, I thank you that you are good. I thank you, God, that you have been on hot pursuit for me for all of creation. I thank you, God, that you opened the prison door. And I thank you that you've invited me to come on out. I thank you right now that I receive freedom. And I have a new nature. I haven't forfeited freedom. I have new freedom. And I am free to do the good and acceptable will of God. Thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.